some must enter there, and that's really a sad statement. It must have made God very sad to have to say that. Why does it remain? Why? Because nobody has had sense enough to enter in. And this morning we all have to say, when it tells us here, some must enter in, we ought to say, well, everybody in this meeting must enter in. We must. It's got to become a holy must. I must be about my Father's business, Jesus said. Isn't that the place where we fail? I must. There is absolutely nothing that can keep me from it. If I give diligence, or we say, as the Bible says here, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us, it's left us. The call comes to us as powerfully as it came to them, even more so, and some must enter in. Where? Why, he talks about God's rest. It's his plan, it's his provision. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I go to prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you unto myself. So we have a wonderful pilot and a wonderful rest awaiting us. And why is it that it still remains that some must enter therein? Because this great must has not been engraven upon our hearts. We are not fearing lest we might miss it after all. We said yesterday that we ought to provoke one another. And that's what we're doing, provoking each other to love and to good works. We had some folks in our faith home, when they had to take a trip, usually when I have to take a trip, 1, 2, 3, I'm free, I'm ready. They asked me, did you pack your suitcase? No, 5 minutes before I go, that's plenty of time, and then I'm gone. But these folks, if they had to take a trip, even a short trip, they had to prepare for weeks. They fussed and they fumed and they looked at the timetable and memorized it, and they went to the travel bureau and then they went to the station and so on and so on. But anyway, and they were provoking one another. The family that I'm talking about, father and mother and daughter, had to leave one morning by train at 7 o'clock, I think. So they were worried. They were really worried before they went to bed. The daughter went to the clock and pushed it 1 hour ahead. She wanted to be sure that they get up on time. Well, after she had done that and left the house, the mother began to worry, and she went and pushed the clock ahead 1 hour. Then they all went to bed, but father couldn't sleep. He thought, my goodness, I hope we'll get up on time. So he went out and pushed the clock also 1 hour ahead. So when the alarm clock rang in the morning, they had 3 hours time to wait for the train. They had gotten up. They were provoking one another for loving the good works. Or as we read here, lest any of you seem to come short of it. Oh, that carefulness among us. Lest any of you should see, but we ought to consider this. It's his rest. God has provided the rest for the people of God, and it's his rest. And what does he mean by that? Why, when God had created the world after 6 days, he looked upon his creation, and lo, it was very good. That's the rest that God has provided for the people of God. Until every one of us has been presented spotless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, that rest will not be accomplished. But that's the rest God calls us to, and he wants us to be interested in it. And that is the gist of this wonderful lesson. And here he tells us a strange thing. Today, if you will hear his voice. Well, now, if God came this morning and stood in the midst and with a thunderous voice called us like he did from Mount Sinai, we might be frightened like Moses was. He said, I exceedingly fear and quake. We have often found out that when God speaks a strong word in meeting, people weep. They're convicted. And then they make up their minds that they're going to do better. But that kind of conviction doesn't last long. It's not until the word of God really gets into your depths, until it's received in the depths of your heart. That's why he says, today, if you will hear his voice. You can hear his voice if you will. You can open your heart to the voice of God. Oh, how freely God speaks to us. How wonderfully he lets the word of Christ dwell among us richly. And one of the great wonders to me has been how that people can come to a Pentecostal meeting for 40 years and not receive the word of God and not tremble before the word of God and not act upon it. If we acted upon it, something wonderful would happen. That word would bring forth in our hearts the very fruits of righteousness which God intends to bring forth. We heard a while ago about love, joy, peace, long-suffering. But why is it that God does not bring us into that rest where He controls us entirely, where He loves through us? After all, it's the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which has been given to us. After all, if Christ is within you, the body is dead because of sin. You don't need to expect anything good from yourself or from your body. But he that raised Christ from the dead dwells within you. What did he come to do? Why, he came to bring to me the wonderful accomplishments of the Son of God. Eye hath not seen, none of the princes of this world have understood, else they would not have crucified the Son of Glory. But unto us God hath revealed them by his Spirit, the Spirit that searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What a marvelous guide God has given to me. In Old Testament times, God gave them his word, engraven upon stony tables. But today, God speaks to us by his Son, the Son who dwells within us. And that word is alive. It's a living word. It's a creative word. And if I pay heed to that word, if I give heed to it, and that's what the Epistle of the Hebrews is written for. And the theologians have been wondering for years, for centuries, who wrote the book of Hebrews? Well, I'm glad we're not told, because it doesn't begin Paul the apostle or James an apostle or Jude a friend of Jesus Christ, but it begins differently. You know how it begins. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. And what did he speak to them? He gave them the law, which made nothing perfect. But he hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. God knew that his word would not accomplish his will until that word became planted in our hearts. And so the word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and then went back and entered into his glory again and received from the Father the Holy Ghost in order to communicate to you and to me the exceeding greatness of his power. That's what Jesus Christ is waiting to do. And when he gives me his word, he wants me to hearken diligently, because every word of Jesus Christ is an offer of his divine nature. Every word that is given to us in the New Testament is a testament, is a bequeathment. My name is at the top. God Almighty means me. If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that speaketh to thee. Even now, when you open the Bible, it is he that speaks to thee, and these words are spirit and are life. And they're meant to create spirit and life within us. And that's why he gives us these warnings in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let us therefore fear. Oh, we ought to fear. We ought to walk in the fear of God, like these three who were afraid that they might miss the train. Now, they didn't have to push the train. They didn't have to make it. That train was there. They didn't have to write the timetable. All they had to be fearful about, that they might miss it, that they might oversleep. And that's the only thing you and I need to be fearful about, that I might miss hearkening diligently to the voice of God, and that I might miss opening my heart to him. What happens to us when we do become diligent? I was awakened the first time unto God by reading a book about the early Christians. That stirred my soul. I was a Baptist. I was about 16 years of age. And I had prayed one day. I had to study the Bible. My father and mother saw to that. But one day I said, God, I don't get anything out of it. These wonderful things in the Bible, they're wonderful, but who in the world can live them? And so I prayed and I said, God, if this thing doesn't change, I'll stop reading the Bible. And then God changed it by giving me this book. And this book awakened me so thoroughly. Awakened me to my great need of God, and also showed me how the early Christians lived. They lived a life of prayer and Bible study. They lived, the Bible says, they abode in the apostles' doctrine and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And this book carried that out so carefully that it awakened me, and awakened in me a desire and a light. And I said, now I'm going to give myself to prayer. And I did. For quite a long time, I spent all my spare time praying and waiting upon the Lord, and a wonderful change came to me. First of all, the Bible opened to me. God opened my understanding for the Bible, and God began to speak to me through the Bible. Now that's what he means here when he says, after so long a time, he repeats his call. And how does he repeat it? Why, through a very simple psalm, the 95th psalm. Very simple psalm. Who in the world would tremble at that psalm? And yet God expects us to tremble, because all these words are given by Jehovah to his people. That's how precious the Bible is. It's a testament. Both the Old and the New Testament bequeath to me this rest of God. And oh, what a marvelous, marvelous call it is. Listen, it isn't the promised land like it was given to the Israelites, and they failed to enter in. But we are made partakers of Christ. Can you imagine such a thing? Why, the natural mind cannot possibly attain to an understanding of so great a call, you and I, to be made partakers of Christ. And that doesn't mean that we receive the baptism in the Holy Ghost, but it means that we become one spirit with Jesus Christ. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. It means that we become displaced. Until we say, I live no more, Christ liveth in me. What a rest. What a marvelous rest. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is his word. Once his gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now himself alone. What a rest. And why is it that we don't enter in? Is it because of unbelief? Or is it perhaps because we have not hearkened diligently unto him? At that time, I'm talking about, God began to speak to me through his word. Certain verses, when I opened the Bible, made goo-goo eyes at me. And one I'll never forget was from St. Peter, where he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. I knew what that meant. In those days, I read only in the German Bible. I didn't know English enough. And he said, Darum, meine lieben Brüder, tut desto mehr Fleiß, eure Berufung und Erwählung festzumachen. That word, tut Fleiß, spoke to me, because I had to do that. I told how, when I got my fiddle, I didn't know how to play it. I didn't know how to use my bow. And my father gave me a teacher, and this teacher was half deaf. And everything was okay. After 2 years of taking lessons from him, I knew not much more than before. And so then, fortunately, this teacher gave up teaching, and then I got a younger teacher. And when I came there, he said to me, well, play a little piece. And so I played a piece. And he said, that's rotten. You know, that was the best lesson that I ever had. And then he began to talk to me about what it means to play the fiddle. And he played it for me. And he was an excellent player. And then I began to give diligence. And after 1 month's time, I knew more about playing the fiddle and played better than before that in 2 years' time. I practiced until the tips of my fingers were hard, like the knees of a camel. The skin had grown hard, but I practiced so much that I discovered, oh, that's what counts. Practicing the presence of God, giving diligence to make my calling and election sure. The first thing I wanted to know, well, what is my calling? And when I looked into the Bible again, God opened my understanding for my calling. Beloved, some must enter therein. One man said to me not so long ago, who came into our meetings and was saved, and he had some touches of God, and he was wonderfully healed. And when I talked to him about being diligent, about seeking the Lord, he said, well, what more can I have than I've got now? There was no light. There was no grasp. There was no understanding. The Bible tells us wonderful things here. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which hope was preached to every creature which is under heaven. And what is that hope? Why, that's the goal that is set before us. That's what God called us. That is his rest. And God is not satisfied if we become decent Christians upon this earth, pleasing ourselves. But until we please God, of Enoch we read that he was translated, because before his translation he had this testimony that it pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him. In other words, Enoch attained to that good pleasure of God. That word please God is interpreted in another Bible, he satisfied God. He became perfect, and he did that by faith. And that's why God says he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, if ye continue in the faith. That faith of the Son of God, first of all, brings me in contact with the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and opens my heart for the flow of the life of God, until that song becomes true in my life. Moment by moment, I've light from above, and only that faith will do that. And when the apostle tells us to earnestly contend for the faith, I think that's a warning that's given to us. What is that faith? Why, it's recognizing Jesus as head and as life and as all and in all, and recognizing that we are absolutely nothing, and that without him we can do nothing, and that our job in this life is to abide in him and to draw from him life and wisdom and grace and power and fruitfulness. And that's why he tells us we ought to fear. We ought, oh, that God might visit us with that holy fear of God, so that we'll never have another careless moment. But our moments are spent waiting upon the Lord. Waiting upon the Lord so that he may wait upon us. That flow back and forth of his life must be continuous. That's what he means when he says, pray without ceasing. But here he talks about having this confidence. The beginning of your confidence. What is that? Why, that beginning of my confidence is Christ. When Christ begins his wonderful work in me, he comes to be my all and in all. And now it is Jesus Christ that takes me through. And when the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians about the same subject, he says, you think you're perfect? He says, we are complete in him, but we're not perfect. A child that is born may be perfect in all its members. It's a perfect baby. But after 10 or 20 years, it would not be perfect if it hasn't grown, if it has remained a baby. And so you and I are complete in him. We're complete in him as soon as Jesus Christ takes over. But now, to grow up into him in all things, not to be moved away, not to draw back unto perdition, not to cast away our confidence. My confidence is this, that he has begun a good work in me, and that he must finish it. If he doesn't finish it, it won't be done. If God doesn't work in me to will and to do today, I'm going to fail. I'm not going to get there. Yesterday we sang a song about the bride of Christ, and I thought, oh, how glibly we talk about this marvelous mystery. But here God speaks to us freely. Today, if ye will hear his voice. And that's number one. That voice of God must resound in my heart to stir me, to make me tremble. Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, was moved with godly fear, and he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And that ark had to be finished 7 days before the flood came. And your ark has to be finished before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. How is it going to be finished? Unless I enter into his rest. It isn't my plan. It isn't my call. It's God's call. And because it is God's call, they failed. And why did they fail? The gospel was preached to them as well as unto us, but it didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. They saw the giants and the mountains. They saw the difficulties. They saw the desert, the howling wilderness, and they didn't see God. That's why God commands me to believe. Believe also in me, Jesus Christ says. Don't let your heart be troubled. I am here. And moment by moment, I am here. I am working within you both to will and to do. And when God works in us to will, then it's time to work with fear and trembling so that God can work in me to do. Somebody mentioned last night about being saved and being concerned that that wonderful experience shall be kept. That's why it says, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, so walk in him. It's one thing to be saved, and it's another thing to grow up into him in all things. And Paul gives us the program. forgetting the things that are behind, counting everything but refuse for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. And the strange thing is that everybody can do as they please. In the years of my ministry, I've seen people do exactly as they please. Oh, they like to come into Pentecost. They like to speak in tongues. And today it's easy to speak in tongues. You can get instruction books that'll teach you how to speak in tongues. I think that's close to blasphemy. Somebody said to me, I can speak in tongues anytime I want to. Can't you? I said, I hope I'll never be fool enough to try it. What a sacred, sacred experience when the Holy Ghost comes in, and when He speaks, whether He speaks or not, He is master. He is the boss of my body, soul, and spirit. He must be the boss. He must be the king. And today, people take things so lightly. They like the blessings. But during the 50 years of my ministry, I've seen most people do exactly as they please when it comes to furthering their own interests. And there are very few people that really tremble at His word. Really and truly tremble. We often speak about the faith home. The Gardners and the Johnsons and others and myself have had the privilege to be trained in that marvelous place where God Almighty spoke His own word over the lips of His greatest vessel. And how few people there were that trembled at His word. I've heard people joke about it after meeting. Like they do here. They make fun of the preacher if he has some peculiarities about speaking. Why, they'll criticize his speaking, his speech, and so on. But I tell you, it's a different thing. God did a very great and wonderful thing for me when He brought me to that place. I went to the meetings on tiptoes. Tiptoes. That's why I've taken such a dislike to people disturbing the meeting. Talking loud or barking loud or disturbing. I wanted to hear every whisper of Almighty God. And you know what God said? He said to me, many times I spoke directly to you because you took it. One time while God was speaking, the minister stopped and said, there are only three people in this meeting that are taking this message. That's the difference. We don't have a hearing ear. We don't hearken diligently. God gives us His word in order to work in us that which is well-pleasing in His sight. But I tell you truly, the great bulk of Pentecostal meeting, even of the people, even of those who boast of being top-notch Pentecostal saints, don't care. You don't care until you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, until you really become diligent to make your calling and election sure. It doesn't happen any other way. They entered not in because of unbelief. The word was preached to them, but it didn't profit them because they didn't receive it by faith. One night I came to that faith home meeting with another minister, and God gave a message, and He said during the message that perhaps they'd never get another one like that in 10 years. I pricked up my ears. It was the most marvelous wisdom along a certain subject that I had ever heard. I never heard anything like it. This is almost 50 years ago, 40 years ago. And when we went home, I talked to this other minister about it. I said, now wasn't that marvelous? Well, he said, I'm sorry. I felt too sleepy to take it. Do you know what makes you sleepy? It's the devil. Do you know that in a meeting like this, there are two powers, the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the devil? It is. And unless we accept the power of Almighty God to circumcise our hearts, the devil will be allowed to harden our hearts. And after a while, you can't take it anymore. You cannot hear it. There's a great difference between hearing with your ears, your natural ears, and hearing with your heart. When you hear with your heart, you get the power of it. If any man will come after me, and if any man hear my voice and open the door, that's it. Hearing His voice. God speaks to us by His Son. Hearing His voice will bring the very person of Jesus Christ to dwell within my heart. That's the thing we need if we're going to enter into His rest. And His rest is glorious, is marvelous. We are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the very end. Paul did. He said, one thing I do, I press toward the mark, not as if I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. That word again, to refer to the original German tongue, is Ich jage ihm nach. That's the picture of a racehorse that wants to make the goal before all the others. That's how he races. I race after the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, lest I miss it. He says, I keep under my body. I bring it into subjection, lest that by it we don't do that. We let our body, our belly be our God. Oh, how many people let sports and pleasures and tomfoolery rob them of the chance to hear God and to advance in the kingdom of heaven. How many, many times I've seen that. When we started our Sunday school session in the afternoon, people kicked like everything. They said, by Sunday afternoon, we won't. There were some that had to go to the beach. Listen, they've lost their crown. I don't have to wait until the day of judgment to hear them howl and gnash their teeth, but I know they've lost their crown. I know you will lose your crown unless you make this one thing your aim, pressing toward the mark. And what is it? Why, it's the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Dr. Gray reminded me of a statement made by Dr. Thomas, who gave us the Thomas Bible. He lived to be 106 years old, and he was a great Bible student. And one day he said to Dr. Gray, you know, if I understand my Bible correctly, there will be many, many fewer people saved than we commonly suppose. You look into the Bible and see what God demands. What does God demand? To keep my garments spotless from the world. To pray in the Holy Ghost, to be true to Jesus Christ unto the end, and so on and so on. To be holy and without blame before Him in love. To bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. The love of God, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, to rule my heart. And isn't it a terrible thing what God demands? No, it's what God offers. God offers it to me. His New Testament is filled with exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. Are we? Now we might question ourselves and we might look into the timetable and see whether we're on time and whether we have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Son of God. I tell you today, after so many years in the ministry, I tremble, and many times I apologize to God and I say, my God, I don't know how it is that you keep me in the ministry. So unfit. I tremble. I don't dare to preach the word unless God gives it to me. I have nothing to say. I don't know anything about people. I don't know what they need. I've known people and ministers that have taken a sledgehammer and tried to flatten out the bumps in the people. I wouldn't dare to do that. I cannot judge people. I don't know what they're like. And God alone has to do it. But oh, I tremble about my own self. I keep under my body, Paul said. I bring it into subjection. So run. They all run, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye might obtain. And that's the call and that's the program that God has over His Pentecostal people. And today we have created a Pentecost that is quite palatable to common people. Now they can go and play golf, and they can go and follow their sports and their pleasures and their joys and their tomfoolery and still come into a Pentecostal meeting and prophesy and speak in tongues, beloved. That's not the kind of Pentecost I want, nor the kind of Pentecost I need. I need the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. I'll be lost if God withdraws that sword and that scrutiny and that x-ray of heaven. Oh, I need God to dig very, very deeply into the depths of my being. How we can fool ourselves, and how the devil will see to it that our hearts are hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Look at this great revival again. I certainly thank God for it. I am the first one that thank God for what is going on in the world. But look at it. Men will preach over the radio. They'll preach. One man boasted that he was the miracle man. And in every radio program he boasts, and yet there were two or three wives of his that he had discarded for other wives. What a disgrace. What a horrifying picture. Beloved, we don't judge them. God bless them. I'm thankful for all the blessing that comes to this world through anybody at all. But the thing that I need is the holiness of God. And the thing that God offers me is His holiness. Why does He say, give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness? Why? Because we're made partakers of Christ. I think it's so befitting that the trumpets play that hymn every morning. Can we sing a chorus, Holiness Unto the Lord?
Let's sing it. It's in the inside cover of your hymn book.